Good morning. Yes, praise God. That is what we are here for. We are an invitational church. As Faith was saying, we invite you to be comfortable. We invite you to participate with us because that's what Jesus has done for us. None of us went knocking on heaven's door saying, "Hey, God, Jesus Christ." God came down to us in the form of Jesus Christ and invited us to participate with him. So we invite you in the same way. But for the guests here, that does not mean, however, that we will sacrifice presenting the whole counsel of the Word of God in order to make you comfortable. It's not to start to get a little nervous. What am I going to preach on this morning? But we present the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God, I guess. So as you are here this morning, our intention is to declare the whole counsel of Scripture, everything in it we believe to be true. We don't shy away from proclaiming anything that is God has spoken to us through his word. Yeah. Let's bow our hearts and go with me into the throne room before God. Lord, we thank you for a chance to praise you, to worship you, to honor you with our lives, and specifically this morning to lift up our voices to you in song and to fellowship with one another and to greet one another and to hear your word spoken with clarity. We ask that your spirit would dwell mightily among us, that our hearts would be fertile soil, that your word would go forth, it would take deep root, that it would bear fruit in our lives, that we would not just be hearers of your word, but that we would be doers. We pray, Lord, that you would show us the path of the righteous, the path of blessing, the path that ultimately leads to you. Keep us off the path of the wicked, of unfruitfulness, of barrenness. We pray that we would be a people and a church that honors you in the way we live out your word as we go forth from this building today. Let us be people who continue to proclaim your truth, to proclaim the joy of your gospel, the good news that we have in Jesus Christ, to others, to those around us, to a world broken and hurting. Give us eyes to see those people around us that you love, that you want to minister to through us. Let us be the people that delight in your word and meditate on it, that we would be full of joy and gladness and be able to share that with others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, about 4 years ago, my wife, Amanda, and I, and our oldest daughter, Hannah, who was one at the time, we joined up with my brother and sister-in-law and their daughter, who was one at the time. They were living in Germany, and we met them, and we traveled, backpacked across Europe and Turkey for about a month. And while we were in Turkey, one of the places we visited was called Pamukkale, and it is the location of ancient Laodicea, which is one of the seven churches mentioned in the first couple chapters of Revelation. It's a very neat area, but there are these underground streams that flow up, and then they flow over this mountainside, and they flow down. The water is so full of salt that it's created these huge salt baths, and you can kind of just relax and play in there. It was very enjoyable. But we were leaving there. We were going to take a taxi down to the coast and stay there for a couple days. And we had made plans to, I'd been emailing the owner of this place we were going to stay at. We had made plans to stay there and to arrive there on this particular evening about dinner time, and they were going to have dinner ready for us and all that. And it was very hot. We were there in June, and it was about 100 degrees every day, and it's just not a cloud in the sky, sun beating down. So they had a pool there, and so we were very excited to be there and to eat good homemade Turkish food. So we get in the taxi and we start on our way, and you know, inside the taxi was even hotter than outside. It's just sweltering, and the vents are blowing hot air that's warmer than what was inside or outside. And I ask the driver to turn on the air, and he says, "Oh, it is on." I said, "Okay, that's great." So we get off on our way, and it gets later and later and later, and we clearly realize that the driver has no idea where he's going, and because we keep stopping at these little towns, and he's stopping to ask for directions, and we had no idea where we were going. And the girls are fussing because we're all hungry, we're all cranky, it's hot. Of course, the girls are just screaming, and it was turning to a very miserable drive. And we head up into the mountains, and it's this old gravelly road with potholes, and it's twisting and turning, and the van is rickety, and it's very late at night. It was about 10 o'clock, and we finally arrive at our place. And the owner, I'm talking to the owner, and he's wondering how it took us so long to get there. He said, "You guys were going to be here. We had supper ready, and now it's cold. We don't have anything." I said, "I'm sorry. I don't know what happened. The driver didn't know where we were going, I guess." And he said, "Well, how did you get here? Which path did you take?" And I started explaining, "Well, we were up in the mountains, and it was a gravel road. I don't even think we saw another car on the path, and there was these little towns." And he looks at me and says, "Why didn't you take the highway?" I said, "I don't know. Apparently the driver didn't know there was a highway that would have been much, much shorter and quicker. If only we would have known about the other path. Path would have been much more of a blessing to us." And see, in life, there are two paths. We like to think there's 10 or 20 or whatever path we want to take, or each on our own path. That's not true. There's two. There's the path of the righteous, and there's the path of the wicked. That's how the Bible describes it. Jesus uses words like the narrow and the wide gate. There's the foundation, the house built on the rock, which is obedience, and there's the foundation of the house built on sand, which is disobedience. If you read through the books of Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Moses continually tells his people, challenges them to take the path of blessing, not the path of curses. There's the path of obedience and the path of disobedience. There are only two paths. Now, our journeys on those paths might look a little different. Each of us have different experiences in life. So the journey along that path might be a little different. Some of us might be running at some point. Some of us might be jogging or skipping or doing whatever. But there's only two paths. In Matthew 12:30, Jesus says, "Whoever is not with me is against me." There are those who are with Christ and those who are against Christ. I picture it like a river. A river is always flowing downstream. A river always seeks the path of least resistance. If you jump into a river and don't do anything, you will drift with the current. The current will take you to wherever the end of that river is. You don't even have to do anything. If you jump into that river, you will go the direction of that river. You have to actively swim if you want to go against the current. And that river, there are only two directions. There's downstream and there's upstream. There are two paths in life, the path of the righteous, the path of the wicked. The path of the righteous is the path of blessing. All of us want to be blessed. You've probably used that word blessing more often than you think. We want to be blessed. We seek God's blessing. We pray for God's blessing. None of us starts, well, I hope not anyways, none of us starts the day in the morning and says, "Oh man, I'd really like to seek the path of the least amount of blessing possible. I'd like no blessings today, God. None. I don't want any." No, we want to be blessed. But there's only one path that leads to blessing. The other path, the path of the wicked, does not lead to blessing. Our passage this morning is Psalm 1. And it very clearly speaks of these two paths. This Psalm 1, some theologians have called it a praecee. That is, it's a summary, it's a condensed version of the entirety of the Psalms. There's 150 Psalms. Basically, picture it like this. If Reader's Digest made a condensed version of the 150 Psalms, you could basically just call it Psalm 1. It's a gateway. As we enter into the book of the Psalms, the whole canon of the Psalms, we can look at book 1 and see that this is kind of our entrance into the Psalms. For this path of the righteous and this path of the wicked, as you read throughout the Psalms, you will see this repeated over and over again. There might be other words used, wicked, sinners, the mockers. That word will be repeated over and over again. This theme of walking the path of the righteous and walking the path of the wicked, you will see it over and over again. So this psalm is our gateway. It's a condensed version of the whole canon of the Psalms. You could even say it's almost a condensed version of the Scriptures. That there's one path in each direction, one towards God and one away from him. So think of that as we read this psalm. Stand with me as we read Psalm 1. "Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Amen. Please be seated. Blessed is. It's interesting that the whole book of the Psalms begins with the word blessed. Blessed is the one. Blessed is the one who follows the path of the righteous, not the path of the wicked. We see this continue throughout the 6 verses here. For the last verse is, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Blessed is. Now, we got to make a couple preliminary notes here. This idea of blessing, to be blessed. We throw this word around quite easily without regard to the fullness of what it really means in Scripture. I would say that probably 99% of the times I hear somebody use the phrase, I am blessed, or feeling blessed, if you're on Facebook, there's a way to add this little notation on your status, your Facebook status, feeling blessed. I don't know how to do it, but I see it on people's Facebook accounts, I guess, when I stalk them. I mean, people are posting stuff on there. I assume they're wanting to be stalked. I'm not stalking. I'm just informing myself. I don't even know where I'm going now. Blessing. 99% of the time somebody used the word feeling blessed or I am blessed, it is in regards to some kind of material or physical blessing that somebody has or is in possession of. Perhaps it's in regards to having health or wealth or something of that nature. When we were in, our youngest daughter, Ariella, just had heart surgery in November. And when we were in the hospital, multiple people either called me or saw on their Facebook status. They said something to the extent of, just saw a friend's daughter going through heart surgery. My kid's healthy, feeling blessed. Or somebody will have just bought a new car or moved into a new, bigger house, and they say, feeling blessed. That's very dangerous, because the idea of being blessed in Scripture has nothing to do with physical, material prosperity. It has to do with spiritual prosperity. The idea of blessed means, not that we shouldn't be, don't misunderstand, not that we shouldn't be thankful for what we have. I'm not saying you have blessings in your life, get rid of them because they're a curse to you or something. No, you should be extremely thankful for whatever we have, health, the possessions we have, the wealth we have. Anything that we have is from God, and we should be extremely grateful for those things. But don't confuse that with the idea of being blessed. For being blessed means, literally in Hebrew, to be happy. Not the American word happy, like, oh, I'm so happy today, it's just sunny out, and woo. But a deep, residing content. There is no other word. There's just no word in English. I mean, it's a deep residing, a joy, a peace, a contentment, a fulfillment, because of, you know, you are in relationship with the one who created you. That is blessed. That's why Jesus can say, blessed are those when you are persecuted. Blessed are those who mourn. This idea of blessed is to have so much contentment in God through Jesus Christ that the sufferings of the world cannot faze you. See, the one who is blessed, it says, is the one who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That is the only qualification the psalmist gives for being blessed. It's the one who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on his law day and night. That means anyone at any time who is delighting in this, meditating on it, is blessed or has potential to be blessed. Christians around the world suffering, put in prison, tortured, put to death for their faith, they can be blessed. But see, if we narrow blessing down to just some health or wealth or prosperity, then we kind of have to exclude anyone who doesn't have those things. Well, they're obviously not blessed because they don't have what I have. Be thankful for what you have, but don't minimize the fullness of the idea of being blessed. Don't minimize the experiences. You know, it's easy. Amanda and I have been to a lot of countries where there is a lot of poverty, a lot of persecution, and it's easy to get this idea of treating their experiences as less than ours, as though they're missing out on something of God. We should seek justice for people. However, don't minimize the blessing that God can give to people just by being in relationship with Him. Don't bypass that. Blessed is the one, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one. I mean, literally the word is man, but you know, it's important to know in scriptures, both Greek and Hebrew, that just like we do, we usually when we are talking to a group of people, we say, "How are you guys doing?" It's no slight to women or anything like that. Again, when you're reading through the scriptures and it says, it's usually going to say man or mankind, you could just as well, the meaning of it is the one, the any person. Blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, this is not meant to be a standard for us to uphold before other people and say, okay, that person on that path, that person's on that path, that person clearly doesn't delight in the law of the Lord, so he's obviously in the path of the wicked. But rather, it's something for us to uphold before ourselves in Christ to say, which path am I on? Which path is our church on? Picture being at the fork in the road where these two paths diverge, looking down to the results and saying, which path will I walk? So don't use this to try to place somebody on a particular path. Use this to judge yourself and say, which path will I walk? Because the only one who has ever completely fulfilled this, we're all going to fall short of this. That doesn't mean it's not something we should strive for. Because the only one who's fulfilled this perfectly is Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, if you want to read it, not right now, Psalm 2 is one of the most overt prophecies about Jesus Christ. And the last phrase of this prophecy about Jesus Christ in Psalm 2:12 is, "Blessed are all those who take refuge in him." It's talking about the Anointed One, who we now know as Jesus Christ. So ultimately, when we look at this psalm and this idea of delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating on this law, ultimately that is pointing to Jesus Christ. We delight in Jesus. He's fulfilled the law for us. We'll get into that towards the end. Now, when we look at verses 1 and 2 here, this is not if you Google or research books on how to be blessed, you'll find all sorts of stuff. You'll find the secret to blessing, the key three steps to living a blessed life, all sorts of stuff. This is not a step-by-step how-to. What the psalmist is communicating is this. You take authority from something. You live your life according to the instruction of someone. You take advice from something, whether it be from this or whether it be from the world. That's the contrast we have here. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the counsel of. That's the entrance into that path, is walking according to the counsel of what is not in here. And this idea of walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. It's a poetic way of signifying completeness, of totality. If you begin, enter that path by walking according to the counsel, the advice, the instruction of the wicked, of those who are not following this, you will soon become one who stands in the way of sinners. It doesn't mean to stand like you're standing against them, trying to stop them. Don't go down that path. It's a bad path. You are standing. You are literally, it means to make one stand. You are standing with them. You are saying, I identify myself with you and I will walk with you. You're swimming downstream with the rest of them. And what's the result of that? You eventually will be one who sits in the seat of a mocker. Someone who's mocking the way of the righteous. And one scholar noted, as you read through the Psalms and the Proverbs, especially, you will see this idea of the mocker compared against the righteous over and over again. The one who mocks the righteous is the one who's farthest from repentance. So the idea is, don't even begin that path. Because once you start walking, it is awfully hard to turn back. You will get your authority from somewhere. It'll either be from here, or it will not be from here. The path of the righteous, the path of the wicked. We are, in our culture, kind of unfamiliar with these terms. I mean, you hear them, wicked, sinner. We don't like to use them, because we don't want to characterize somebody, oh, that person's wicked. But biblically speaking, anyone who doesn't follow Christ is wicked. The scriptures clearly, several months ago we went through some passages in Romans, clearly all of us, every person in the world is a sinner, is wicked, because we are so far apart from the holiness of God. There's nothing good that resides in us. We like to think there is, but compared to a holy God, there's not. All of us at one time stood in that category of wicked or sinner or unrighteous or a mocker. Maybe you were saved at a young age and you didn't have a chance to see that wickedness fully lived out. We reserve that term wicked for somebody who's sitting on death row for killing 20 people. But biblically speaking, it's the righteous, those who God has in his mercy has called out. Not because of our goodness, but because of his righteousness and mercy has called us out and says, you are righteous in Christ Jesus. And God continues to call people out. But we ought to be careful, very careful of where we get our instruction from. For the counsel of the wicked, the counsel of those who oppose this, will lead to a very bad path. Verse 6, the way of the wicked will perish. And see, there's a lot of Christian preaching and teaching and books and movies out there that have nothing, absolutely nothing to do with this. There's this idea floating around that it's okay if something's a quarter truth, because at least there's a little bit of truth in there. God can still use it. Yeah, that's not very clear biblical thinking. Throughout Scripture, we're consistently, especially with Jesus and Paul, told to rebuke people, to correct people. Paul's talking about false teachers, following a gospel that is not specifically the gospel that he preached. People like to use these Christian words and put Jesus Christ in it, or Son of God, or talk about God, or spirituality. It's like, oh, well, it must be good. If it is not in accordance with this, then it's in accordance with this, the counsel of the wicked. How many, just a quick Easy Bible trivia question. How many of each kind of animal did Noah take on the ark? Does anybody know? Two? Everybody agree it's two? Some of you have it right. This isn't up on the screen, but Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of all clean animals." How many of you got your understanding of Noah from some children's Bible story that pictured two of each animal walking into the ark? There are two of some animals, that is true. Somebody over here said that. But there are seven pairs of many of the other animals. Now, for us, it doesn't really make a big theological difference at this point in history. However, the point is that we often take things we hear and take them as gospel without comparing them to what the scripture says. Now, how many animals went in the ark? Not a big deal. Our understanding of Jesus Christ, salvation, sin, righteousness, the cross, that's a big deal. How we evangelize, that's a big deal. How we live out our faith, that's a big deal. And if we misunderstand on these small points, I worry if we are misunderstanding on more weighty matters. Acts 17:11, it says that the people of Berea were more noble than the people of Thessalonica, the Jews. It says, "For when they received the gospel with eagerness and they examined the scriptures daily to see if what they heard was true." This is the importance of preaching from the word. Don't take my word for it. I'm just a human being called to proclaim God's word. If you hear something and it's not directly presented in context from scripture, unless you already know that you know, because you've already researched it, you've already seen it, you would do yourself a favor to delight in this, to meditate on it day and night. Because there are many who are walking, who think they are following the path of the righteous, but are walking according to the counsel of the wicked, because they are not following what's in here, I guarantee you that. We throw out a lot of Christian cliches. They're very easy to throw out. People say to me all the time, "Hey, well, you can't judge me. The Bible says you can't judge me." I say, "What do you mean?" "Well, I don't know. It says that you're not supposed to judge someone." I said, "Do you know what that means?" "Well, you can't judge me." I said, "Well, the Bible does say that out of the recesses of the heart, the mouth speaks. You are clearly speaking something that is contrary to Scripture, and so I can say that what you are speaking is contrary to Scripture because what's in your heart will come out. I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you plainly what you are proclaiming is against this." That's not judging you. Right? But you've probably heard that before. "You can't judge me." Things like, "Everything happens for a reason." May have heard that one too. Another common thing that is thrown out there, "Everything happens for a reason." I think I know what you're trying to say, but the scripture never says it anything like that. God is sovereign. Paul says that all things work out together in the end for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's very different than saying everything happens for a reason. So we hold a lot of these spiritual truths in our minds that really don't match up with what the word says. And the idea here, like I said, is one of authority. Blessed is the one who does not follow the counsel of the wicked, but follows the counsel of this. Because when you follow the counsel of this, you will come face to face with God. The Holy Spirit will reveal God to you through Jesus Christ. See, if you are not reading this, if you are not meditating on it, if you do not delight in this, you're missing out on the fullness of God's blessing. I'm actually going to move up a couple slides that were from the end. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Without faith it is impossible to please God. When we're talking about this idea of meditating, the one who is blessed is the one who delights in the law of God, who meditates on his word. We've got to take that by faith, because it is very easy to think that the way of following God actually is a path of less blessings. It seems like the way of God takes blessings away from our lives sometimes. Oh God, I know what I'm doing is living as sin, but it's just so much more enjoyable than your way. But if we truly believed God at his word and said, "Blessed is the one who meditates on this, who delights in this," we would be so much more content with God. When we follow this, when we are people who delight in it, who meditate on it day and night, moving on in Psalms, verse 3, says that the one who follows this path, verse 3, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does prospers." Now, the word picture here of a tree prospering, a tree planted by streams of waters, is not Wisconsin in the summer, where every tree is green, and you look around, everything's green. It's the picture of a tree in the Middle East during drought. In the desert, if you've ever been to places like Idaho, we used to live in Portland, and just west, east of the Cascades in Oregon and Washington is high desert, and there's nothing green there. But every once in a while, you'll be driving along and you'll see a ravine or a valley. And down that valley, you know there's water there because you see a green tree. Everything else is dead, dying, shriveled up. But there's a green tree bearing fruit, prospering, unaware that everything else around it is dying. It's just sitting there by the water, soaking it up, doing its thing. You ever felt dry, barren, weary? You didn't have enough of this. This, delighting in this, meditating on this, is a solution for so many of us today, for what ails us. I tell you that from experience, firsthand. The times when I delight in this, when I'm meditating on this day and night, oh man, I'm so vibrant spiritually. When I'm not, just barrenness. Another word that we like to take out of context: in all that he does, he prospers. We hear this word prospers. God will prosper you. Now, there are some physical prosperity promises made to the nation of Israel that do not apply to us today. We can't take those out of context. But here, in all that he does, he prospers. In the context here, it's talking about somebody who's reading this, who's meditating on it. It's talking about spiritual prosperity. You have a vibrant relationship with God. You have a vibrant relationship, spiritual relationship with others, and all that you do will prosper. We go into verse 4. The path of the wicked looks quite different. Because the wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Chaff is the dry husk, the scaly husk outside covering up a piece of grain. And what they would do, if you ever read through the Old Testament, you'll probably see the word threshing floor or something like that. They would have a flat piece of ground, and they would gather all the grain from the harvest, and they would set it down, and they would pound it down to start breaking apart the chaff from the grain. They would have a big pile there, then they would throw it up in the air, and the wind would, the chaff was so light, the wind would blow the chaff away, and the grain, heavy enough, would fall back down to the ground, and they'd be able to gather the grain. But the chaff, whoosh, gone. There's two paths, one for the righteous, one for the wicked. You walk the path of the righteous, and you will see trees, green leaves, fruit. You walk the path of the wicked, you will see a barren path with nothing but some chaff littering the floor, waiting the next wind to be blown away. As such, verses 5 and 6, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. They can't. They just were blown away. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. In the Bible, there's two judgments that are pictured. One, the great white throne judgment, Revelations 20. It's the judgment before God, where the righteous and the wicked are separated. The righteous to eternal life, the wicked to the opposite. The righteous to live in the presence of God forever, the unrighteous, the wicked, to live outside the presence of God forever. But then there's a second judgment. This is the one the psalmist is referring to. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. Obviously, they will stand there because they will be separated out. But there's this judgment before Christ. After the two paths are separated, the righteous and the wicked, the righteous go before Christ Jesus, who will dole the Bema Seat judgment, the judgment of Christ, where he will dole out rewards to the righteous for the way we lived our lives in Christ. The things that God gave us to do, did we fulfill them? All these blessings, all the things that God gave us in this life, were we faithful with them? Did we use them to grow his kingdom? We will be assigned rewards based on how responsible we were in Christ. But the wicked will have no part in that, for they have been blown off the path. They will not participate in the congregation of the righteous. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Lord knows, the idea of the Lord will carry it on to completion. The Lord is sovereign over the path of the righteous. You walk that path, God will keep you on it till the end. But the path of the wicked will perish. That's why when we stand at the fork in the road, ultimately, once you start down that path, it's very hard to walk another one. That does not mean that God is not still actively in the business of saving people, of reaching down in Christ Jesus and calling them out. We should never look at someone and say, well, you're on the path of the wicked, you're not worth saving. No, our job is to follow Christ, to share his gospel with all, and let God do the business of calling those who would believe. The Lord knows the path of the righteous, the one who delights in this, who meditates on it. The way of the wicked will perish. I asked a question at the beginning, which path are we on? Which path are we on? Again, this is not to hold up a standard to judge others, but it's to look at ourselves and which path, Lord, am I walking? Am I walking the right path with you? And ultimately, Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The word end is also means the goal, the completion. The law has met its end in Christ because Christ has fulfilled it. So when we talk about this idea of delighting in the law, meditating on the law, at that time all they had when this psalmist wrote was probably the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, called the Pentateuch. When you read through the Old Testament, you hear someone, an author, refer to the law, that's what they usually are referring to. But see, we stand past that. Christ has come. Christ has fulfilled the law, and now what we look for in here is not the law, but is Christ. We see Christ. We look for Christ. And it's interesting, there's this passage in John 15, verses 4 through 6, that sounds an awful lot like this psalm here. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." John 1:1, Jesus is the Word. "I am the vine," verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned." Abide in Christ. Remain in Christ. Dwell in Christ. The one who dwells with Christ, who abides in him, who meditates on him, will bear much fruit. The one who does not is like a branch that does not bear fruit. If you have a vine that you want grapes to grow and it's never growing grapes, what's the point? You cut it off, you burn it. It's not doing what it was supposed to do. But those who dwell in Christ, who meditate on Christ, who abide in him, will bear much fruit. Blessed is the one who delights in Christ and meditates on him day and night. I want to close by getting into this idea of meditation. Literally, the word in Hebrew, meditate, means an inarticulate or unintelligible groan. All right? Kind of like Amanda asked me to get up in the middle of the night when Hannah's throwing up. She says, "Hey, can you go get Hannah?" And I say, "Ah!" You know? I'm real excited. But it's this inarticulate groan, which is very strange to us. Although if you read in Romans chapter 8, I don't remember the exact verse, it says that the Holy Spirit intercedes with us with groans too deep for words. What it is, it's this idea of wrestling with, not a frustration with, "Ah, I can't figure this out," but of, "God, what are you saying to me? What do you want me to learn?" You're willing to spend time there and just, even amidst the frustration or even amidst the times when nothing's coming to you, you're willing to meditate on it until the Holy Spirit brings something to you. The spiritual discipline of meditation, of Bible study, Bible reading, I would encourage you, if you are not doing so right now, to begin meditating, to begin praying to God that he would bring a delight for his word to your heart. We can't just manufacture our own delight. God is the one who gives it to us. Pray that God would give you a delight for his word. But pick a book from the New Testament is usually a good place to start. Every day in the morning, read a chapter. And read that chapter over and over again, praying that the Holy Spirit would reveal what God wants you to learn, what God is trying to speak to you. Meditate on it, wrestle with it. And at some point, a verse or a couple verses will stick out. Something will just like, "Why is that sticking out to me? Something's there." Begin to dwell on that. What is it? What is here for me, God? Dwell on those couple verses. And as you do so, God will begin to speak specifically to you through his word, specifically from what you're reading. and that process will kind of build on itself, and you will suddenly have this, you know, this psalm. I didn't intentionally try to memorize this psalm, but I have memorized this psalm just by the process of reading it over in preparation for the message. Actually, that's how most of my memorization happens, just by prepping for a sermon. But as you do that, you'll suddenly have a verse that is in your mind, and you will go, you know, that the idea of meditate day and night, euphemistic for continually. And as you do that, that verse will be with you. It'll be there. You'll have it. You'll have meditated on it for so long that suddenly it's there with you throughout the day. You'll have it there, and God will use it to encourage you, to encourage others, to bless others throughout the day. And you will see this fruit beginning to grow. You will see this spiritual vibrancy beginning to occur. The other idea of meditate secondarily is, if you read through the Psalms especially, or the Proverbs, you will see the word plot or devise or scheme. And often, especially the word plot, at least if you read in the ESV, is the same word as meditate. Because what it is, it's a wrestling with, it's a pondering over with the intention of putting a plan together for application. You're wrestling with it. You're meditating on it. At the same time, how will I live this out? And as you do that, I guarantee you, because the scripture guarantees it. It says, blessed is, content is, happy is, joyful is, peaceful is the one who does this. I'm not promising it. I'm just telling you it'll come true because the Bible promises it. Blessed is the one who delights in the law, who delights in Jesus Christ, and meditates on him day and night. We are going to, we've got one last song, I think. And I would encourage you to begin this process of prayer for delight, for meditation, as we sing through this song. Before we do that, let me pray once again. Lord, thank you for your word. As difficult as it may be, we pray for the faith to believe that what you say is true, and that ultimately the best path for us is the one where we follow you wholeheartedly, unreservedly, where we delight in you, where we delight in your word, because of who you are. Pray, Lord, that you would give us a delight in our hearts for you, for your word, that we would just, better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your presence than a thousand elsewhere. Let us believe that. Let us go out of this place worshiping you, saying, I love you, Lord. I find joy in you because of who you are. Let us be people who delight in you, please, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.